Oh, okay. The Lord is my shepherd. You quoted the first verse of Psalm 23. By the way, there are many, many places in Scripture it says the Lord is my something, but that one is the one that always gets all the hype. I don't know if it's hype. It gets the attention, the focus. The Lord is my shepherd. Other place it says, the Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my song. The Lord is my deliverance. Many other things, but in unison, you all said, the Lord is my shepherd. This week's Haftorah portion that Rav Rod did such a wonderful job explicating for us is a beautiful, wonderful text. It deals with the reconciling of brothers, just as the Torah portion did. In this week's Torah portion, Judah steps up to represent his half-brother, not even his full brother, but steps up to represent his brother, and as Rod highlighted, to offer himself as an exchange for the life of his brother. And Joseph, yet another one of his half-brothers, accepted, and his heart was so moved, and it enabled a reconciliation between true brothers, between Benjamin and Joseph. And the two brothers are described falling on each other's neck, and Joseph weeps. In this week's Haftorah portion, we have a similar description of how brothers separated, that is, the 10 tribes known after the death of Solomon as the Kingdom of Israel, and the southern two tribes known after the death of Solomon as Judah, are depicted as being reunited. After all, Judah, the one who offered himself to Joseph became the head of the tribe of Ephraim, which is the lead tribe of the 10 northern tribes. As it were, that reconciliation among brothers is a depiction of the separated tribes coming back together. Joseph separated from his brother Benjamin, which, by the way, was the other of the two southern tribes in the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. This week's Haftorah portion describes them coming back together, being reunited. In fact, Ezekiel looks forward to this, but God warns him that the people that you tell this to will not understand what on earth you're talking about. They'll say, when you take these two sticks and you write Ephraim on one and you write Judah on the other, and you grab them in your hand and join them together in your hand. One rabbi commented, we don't know if that meant they'd miraculously be made into one stick or if you tied them together. But in any case, the people would not even understand the symbolism of this image, this parable that they were seeing. And God said, just tell them that the time is coming when I will renew brothers that have been separated for centuries. There are many promises that go into this week's Haftorah portion. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. And it looks forward to a time when God says, verse 21, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in one land on the mountains of Israel. And there will be one king over them, and they will never again be two nations or divided into two kingdoms. It's amazing how many times the word echad is used in these verses right here. They will be one people, one nation, one stick once again. They will no longer defile themselves with idols or with vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from out of their sinful, backslidden ways, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. This statement, I will be their God, they will be my people, is the covenant phrase that goes all the way back to Torah. And by the way, it extends all the way to the very last chapter or two of the book of Revelation. It's amazing to see this covenant language throughout Scripture. God's desire is for Israel to be His people and that He would be their God. Verse 24 in our Haftorah continues, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob. They and their children and their children's children will live there ze'olam, forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince ze'olam, forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be a brit olam, an everlasting covenant. And I will establish them and increase their numbers. I will put my sanctuary among them ze'olam, forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's that phrase again. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them, le'olam, forever. Ad olam, forever and ever. There is, to parallel this political reunification, this uniting, there are a number of other things that God envisions that will happen. Not only will they come together as one people on their land once again, but they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with any of their impurities, with any of their sins. For I will rescue them, and I will cleanse them. My servant David will be the king over them, and they will have one shepherd. Ezekiel is writing as much as 500 plus years after the death of King David. But yet, he's picking up on the tradition that there will be, as Rod called, the greater son of David, the one to come. The one who would come and reign over them in such a circumstance as this. In Jewish tradition, this takes on the expectation of what will happen in the Messianic age, looking forward to Mashiach, Messiah. And they will have Ro'eh Echad. They will have one shepherd over them. They will live in the land forever, and my servant David will be their prince. God will make a covenant of friendship with them, an everlasting covenant. I will put my sanctuary among them. It will be like Genesis chapter 1 and 2. They will increase, be fruitful, and increase in numbers. And my dwelling place will be with them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who makes Israel holy? Who makes Israel holy with my sanctuary forever? There's a multitude of spiritual blessings that parallel the physical blessings of the unification that comes to Israel. I've often spoke of the fact that Scripture does not dichotomize. We think of things in terms of secular and sacred. We think things, you know, sometimes, as I briefly mentioned a week or two ago, sometimes we think of our job as something we go do. But in the past, we've seen, for instance, that our work is the same thing as our worship, our avodah. And we must consider our 9 to 5 or our 5 to 9 or whatever it is as something holy. And the same thing is being expressed here. God is going to restore the people physically, and at the same time, there is a spiritual restoration that is happening. God does not simply rescue someone or heal them physically, rescue them physically, without a parallel spiritual restoration, at least within his heart and his desire. I insist that the exodus from Egypt was not a physical release alone. Scripture, in fact, calls it a redemption, not only a physical deliverance, but a spiritual salvation. I have my people who disagree, but oh well. Here Ezekiel is envisioning that God will bring them back, and at the same time, this whole plethora of things will happen. A new covenant, a new heart, a new king, a new sanctuary, and a new vision to the world. Then the nations will finally know. We've talked in the past that Israel is the key that unlocks the world for salvation. One of the messages I love to share in churches is if you cry out for missions and the salvation of the world, how does Scripture teach us that that will happen? It is the resurrection of the dead that is prompted by Israel's restoration, their renewal that God promises. Then the last verse of our Haftorah portion says, then the nations will know. The restoration of the Jewish people is the key to the redemption of the world. There's one thing, though, I want to highlight here, and it is in verse 24. My servant David will be their king, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. As we went through our liturgy today, I did a little exercise. I counted the number of times that we used the word king, kingdom, or inferred that God is the one who reigns with that verb, which is the verb to rule, to be a king. In my count, if I didn't miss any, there were 32. In some cases, in one case, I think in three sentences, there were 5. In another case, in three sentences, there were 4 statements of God, the king, our king. I didn't leave my siddur open to a variety of pages. 32 times. But did you know never once in all our liturgy today did we use the word shepherd? The closest was Psalm 91, that God would tend his people, that he would protect them, that he would give his angels a command concerning them to guard them and to keep them in all their ways. But not the word shepherd. But yet when I threw out the Lord is my what, you all said shepherd. What does it mean that God is our shepherd? And what I found even more intriguing is that in our Haftorah portion, it links the idea of king and shepherd. Again, verse 24 says, my servant David, as I argued, referring to the Messianic age, referring to Messiah, will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. The idea of king and shepherd linked together. Back in Ezekiel chapter 34, just three chapters back from our Haftorah portion, the word for shepherd, or the verb to be a shepherd, occurs more times than any other chapter in the Bible. If you really want to know what a true shepherd is in Scripture, in the Tanakh, read Ezekiel 34. Reading there, it says, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, this is what the Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who take care of only themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourself with the wool, and you slaughter the choice animals, as a shepherd may have the right to do, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened up the weak and healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled over them harshly and brutally. That's at the end of verse 4. By the way, the Hebrew there for harshly and brutally is the same words used in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, to describe how Egypt treated Israel in their midst. They ruled over them harshly and made their lives brutal with slavery. So, verse 5, Ezekiel 34, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains, on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth. And no one searched or looked for them. Verse 11, God says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Later it says, I will bind up the injured ones and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Verse 30, then the nations will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are my people, and I am your God. There's that covenant relationship. You're my people, I'm your God. So Yeshua did not come to only be king. He came to be the shepherd. Throughout, since I don't have my notes, I can't tell you the references. Throughout the New Covenant Scripture, he is variously called the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the overseeing shepherd. He is the shepherd of Israel. Psalm chapter 80, verse 1, calls God Roeh Yisrael. Roeh Yisrael. the shepherd of Israel. God is Israel's shepherd. On a number of occasions over the past 20 years, I've visited a synagogue in Denver, Colorado, with that very name, the shepherd of Israel, Roe Israel. I think that's beautiful. In next week's, I admit, it's next week's Torah portion, in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, Jacob says, God has been my shepherd from my birth until now. How beautiful. What a beautiful statement at the end of Jacob's life to see things in perspective. Jacob went through a life of sorrows, of pain. But on his deathbed, he looks back and he says, the Most High has been my shepherd through all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 28 is a psalm, a personal song of pain written by David. It begins, to you I call, O Lord my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. If you remain silent, I will be like one of those that have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry. I call to you for help. Don't drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil. Repay them for their deeds. Repay them for what their hands have done. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. I think William Wordsworth stole that line. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. The Lord is the strength of my life. It's a song about the help that David receives from the Most High. But listen to the very last verse. Do you remember back in the summer I did a series on prayer? And I said that nearly a third of all the Psalms end in a prayer for Israel. No matter what the poem has been about, it ends in a prayer for Israel. And this is one of those examples. Psalm 28 is a psalm of personal pain that David is crying out to the Most High. Help me, repay my those that have done evil against me. Lord, be my help. But the last verse, verse 9, says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. It's interesting that there's a shift in focus. David goes from a personal psalm to, at the end, including all of his people Israel. Yes, I see that hand. Likely. I'm a little stuffy today, so I probably shouldn't try to sing it. The Psalms were evidently what was sung in the temple. David wrote the liturgy for the temple. And there are some of the psalms that we know exactly how they were used in the temple worship in correlation with what aspect of worship there. David cries out, God, save, not just save me, but save your people and be their shepherd. God, your people need a shepherd. Your people need a shepherd. I think it's interesting then in Ezekiel 37, in this week's Haftorah portion, as well as in Ezekiel 34, there is a link between God bringing Messiah. I'm extrapolating that because of the reference to my servant David. So there's a link between God bringing Messiah to be king and bringing an appropriate shepherd. Bringing an appropriate shepherd. I want to take the time to point you to one more place. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a prophecy that's recognized in some places in Jewish literature as referring to Messiah. Jeremiah 23, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number." There's that connection back to creation when God commanded Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Who was God really talking about there when he said, be fruitful and multiply? He was talking about Israel. And so, again, here God says, they will be fruitful and multiply. Verse 4, "I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up to David." Jeremiah was hundreds of years after David. But God says, "I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right in the land. And this is the name by which he will be called, Adonai Tzidkenu." Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. There, notice the link between God bringing David a king, and the need for shepherds. Shepherd and king. Shepherd and king. God wants to bring a Messiah who will hold a scepter and a staff. A scepter and a staff. I must take a moment to comment on verse 4, though, where it says, "I will place shepherds over them who will tend them in their own sheepfolds. They will no longer be afraid or terrified." I think this is a prophecy about Messianic Jewish congregations. At least that's how I want to apply it. God says, "I will bring the shepherd, David, who will reign over them, but I will place under shepherds over them who will tend them." I think this is speaking of Messianic Judaism. The connection between being a shepherd and being a king. By the way, in this week's reading from the Besorah, the Gospels, it said that where Messiah promised his disciples that they would sit on thrones and rule over Israel as a king. Yeshua's disciples would be a king. And at the same time, Yeshua's disciples are to be shepherds. What did Yeshua tell Shimon Kepha in Matthew 16? "Feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Yes, you're going to be a king, and that is for your obedience in following me, Yeshua explains to them in another place. but you are to be a shepherd. By the way, it's interesting to me that although the term pastor, the English term pastor, is not a used in our Jewish context, it's not a Jewish term. It was because it was co-opted by a different religion. But do you know what the English word pastor means? Shepherd. It thrills me so much to be able to be a servant, a shepherd to you. With the other people who serve in various leadership roles, some of the people who led in prayer today. It's wonderful that we have the opportunity to serve as your shepherds. Yeshua said that is an especially important role, to do that not grudgingly, but with a heart to serve, a heart to feed, in John chapter 10. I actually want to go to John chapter 10. This is John 10 is Yeshua's discussion of a shepherd. And unfortunately, I'm not able to explicate it all right now. But believe it or not, even though Hanukkah is over now, I want to go to the Hanukkah story in John chapter 10. In verse 22, it says, "Then came the feast of dedication," which is, of course, what Hanukkah means, "in Jerusalem. It was winter time, and Yeshua was in the temple walking in Solomon's colonnade." And Yeshua is asked about miracles, and he's responding and having a discussion about the miracles that he has done. And verse 27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice." He's saying, maybe you don't perceive my miracles because you're, first of all, not my sheep. So you don't know my voice. You don't understand the miracles I do because you don't understand my voice. Only God's sheep have eyes open to understand. This is why we pray that people's eyes would be open to understanding the life, the kindness, the power of the Most High. Yeshua says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So get this picture. Yeshua is, I love the word pictures he uses. They're always so beautiful. He's saying, my sheep listen to me. They know my voice. That's why they understand my miracles. They perceive what I'm doing. Another place, we're told that the righteous know the secrets of God. Yeshua's sheep follow him, and he describes how he holds them in his hand. No one can snatch them away. But yet the very next verse says, "And my Father holds them in his hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand." So catch this image of what a good shepherd does. He holds the sheep. He binds up their injuries and carries them. We saw that in Ezekiel chapter 34. He holds them in his hands. But then that next verse in John 10, verse 29 says, "My Father has given them to me. No one can snatch them out of his hand." If you are a sheep belonging to Messiah, therefore, how many sets of hands are around you? Two. This has been so cool. Maybe more. Maybe more if you have a father or a mother that cares for you. But Yeshua says, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, that's absolutely right. Yeshua says, I'm holding my sheep in my hands. No one can take them away. And then he says, oh, by the way, my Father is holding them in his hands, and no one can take them out of his hands either. In other words, there's two sets of hands wrapped around the sheep. The shepherd knows how to care. The shepherd knows how to provide. The shepherd holds us securely. I've thought this was really cool. I've never shared it in a drash, but I came across this idea 3 or 4 years ago when it really sunk in, and I shared it I did this week a funeral for a elderly Jewish man that died. And asked many of you to pray with me over this past week as I led up to that. And I shared this image of the shepherd. I said, this is Hanukkah. This gentleman died on Hanukkah. Let me tell you a story about Hanukkah, about how the shepherd holds us, doubly holds us in his hand. You are secure as we remain in his hands. We are secure. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I want to conclude with one passage in Hebrews chapter 13, which ties us, believe it or not, back to the Haftorah where we started. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 20, says, "May the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead Yeshua, that great shepherd of sheep, May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is amazing. May the God of peace, who is infinitely powerful, because he brought back Yeshua from the dead, May that God equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Yeshua the Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It corresponds beautifully to this week's Haftorah portion. I think the writer of Hebrews had to have Ezekiel 37, verse 27 in mind. Excuse me, it's not verse 27. Uh, I lost my notes. Oh, verse 24. I'm sorry, I've lost my train of thought. Verse 24 in the Haftorah portion, it says, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd." There's the shepherd idea. "They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees." The fact that with a shepherd, we are then able to please the Most High. We are able to walk in obedience to the Most High. One of the things the shepherd does then, besides holding us securely, is enable us to obey. Again, it's that scepter and the staff. A king who is a shepherd that not only holds us securely, but he, in the words of Hebrews 13, equips us to do every good thing and to do what is pleasing to God. Because the God of peace has given us Yeshua, the great shepherd. That theme in those two verses in Hebrews 13 match up beautifully with Ezekiel 37:24. The promise of a shepherd who will hold us securely, who will be the shepherd of Israel, who will tend his people and carry them forever, as we saw in Psalm 28, who will teach us obedience, as we see in Hebrews 13. This is what I want. And Rod was right when he said, to some extent, we are still waiting for the fulfillment of that. We are still waiting for Kol Yisrael to enter into that covenant of peace, that Brit Olam that God has made where he will establish his presence among them, who will make Israel holy. God longs to give Israel a shepherd. I pray that this week, that your relationship would not only be with God will not only be seen in terms of he's my king, he's the Most High, he's Hashem, the greatness, the power, the kingdom of God, but also the shepherd who will tend us, who will care for us, who will lead us beside still waters, who will hold us doubly secure, who will teach us how to obey.